This is God's word. Now, in every area of life, I think it's true to say that we learn by example. I went to see Steph the other day. You know, Steph's been very unwell. She's got real back problems, and she's so frustrated that she can't get into the uni to give lectures. And I probably completely ignorantly said, "Well, could you just do them by Skype? Could you, video conference and do your lectures?" But she's saying, so much about teaching maths in a university is about having a whiteboard or something in front of you, showing the examples, working them through. I guess it's a bit like Carol Vorderman used to do on Countdown, working out, she actually lays it out for you so us simpletons can see how on earth, when she says she's got the right answer, she really has actually worked it out. We learn from examples in all sorts of ways. If you want to learn how to play snooker, you watch someone who's good at it actually playing on TV. There'll be times when they'll say, when someone's training, you will say, "No, don't do it like this. Let me show you how." You're actually following their example. And equally, we pick up bad examples from people. How many boys are there out there who leave the toilet seat up because that's what they've been shown by the man of the house to do? Don't answer that question. Don't put your hand up to that. But actually, it's not always the boy's fault, is it? There are some bad examples out there. In every area of life, we learn by example. And the Christian life is no different. We learn by example too. And in Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30, what we have here is two examples that are worthy of being followed. So it would be easy to read through these verses and think, oh, this is almost like a little bit of admin for Paul here. Just a sort of, oh, by the way, just so you know, Timothy's coming to you soon, so when he turns up, get a bed ready for him, would you? Treat him nicely. Just to sort of, almost, I'll just mention this in passing, just a little bit of admin here, but there's so much more going on in these verses. Remember Paul's train of thought in chapter 2, much earlier on. You go back, for example, to verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Well, following on from that, if you want to know what that actually looks like in practice, if you want to see some fleshed out examples, here are a couple for you to observe carefully. I think the key verse in all of this is just the phrase at the end of verse 29. "Hold such men in esteem." Here are two men being held out to the church in Philippi as examples worth following. So let's look at these two examples of these two men. Firstly, we've got Timothy, verses 19 to 24. And Timothy shows genuine care. That's the first heading, if you like. Timothy shows genuine care. So verse 22, Paul says he served him as a son with his father. He served with me in the gospel. The time where Paul met Timothy is recorded back in Acts 16, in the opening verses there. They meet in a place called Lystra, which is probably Timothy's hometown. And already Timothy is someone who's well spoken of by the Christians there, and Timothy joins Paul, and off they go. They travel together, they teach in different locations, in different churches. Paul is training his young protege, Timothy, there. And now he says in verse 19, "Look, I'm planning to send Timothy to you shortly." Now, part of that is, he says, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul wants encouragement because he wants to know how these people are actually doing. But the other part, verse 20, he says, the other reason I'm doing this is because Timothy will sincerely care for your state. I'll pick up on that phrase again in just a moment, but before I do that, I just want you to notice the other thing he says in verse 20. "For I have no one like minded. And I think really saying no one other than Timothy here. You know, out of all the believers he knows, and presumably, you know, as far as we know, Paul is in Rome, there would have been believers there, he's got all sorts of people he knows, I've only got Timothy I could actually send for this job. And it's because Timothy's are rare breeds. A bit like animals that are endangered species, there's only a few hundred of them left. Timothy's are rare breeds. So when you find one, cling on to them, make use of them. He says that Timothy is, you know, he's like-minded. Paul is confident he can send Timothy off to the church there in Philippi, and Timothy will have wisdom and grace and discernment. Timothy will be just what that church needs. He's a rare breed. He's worth his weight in gold, Timothy. And he knows that because, verse 20, Timothy will sincerely care for your state. The ESV translates it this way. ESV says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now, when it says sincerely care or genuinely concerned, it's actually a really strong word that's being used there. Like, genuine concern, you think, oh, that's nice, you know, that's good, but actually it's a very strong word that's being used. It's the same word used to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is Mark 14, verse 33. It says, Jesus began to be troubled and deeply distressed. That's describing Jesus as he's about to face the agony of the cross, this huge agony and upheaval and turmoil going on within Jesus, deeply distressed. Well, it's the same weight of emotion he's saying, he describes to Timothy here, when he says Timothy sincerely cares for you. He says, I know Timothy's going to be genuinely concerned for the church in Philippi. He's going to be genuinely distressed and upset when he sees them fall back spiritually. And he's going to be genuinely overjoyed and thrilled when he sees them making progress and he sees the fruit coming in their lives. And that's why he's willing to be sent by Paul all the way from Rome to Philippi, because that's a long journey. Several hundred miles in length, several months of travelling. But he does it. Why does Timothy do it? Because his life is dedicated to the Lord's people. He doesn't know them. These people in Philippi are not his friends or family, but Jesus cared for them. They belong to him, and that was enough for him. If they're Christ's, then they're mine too. They're my people. So Timothy here is being held up as an example for us. And I guess here's a question for us to think about. Could someone describe you in that way? Would they be able to say of you, I know he will sincerely care for you. You know, I know if he comes to you and looks after you or whatever it is, I know he'll be sincere. You know, I know she'll be genuinely concerned for you. You know, if she's looking after you, if she's involved in your life in any way, oh, I know she'll be genuinely concerned, not just doing the bare minimum. Are you deeply concerned for your brothers and sisters? Does it grieve you when you see them slide back? And does it make you rejoice when you see fruit in your life, in their life? You see how for Timothy, his emotions are tied up with the holiness and progress of other Christians. He's thrilled, he's genuinely concerned in both a positive and a negative way, both thrilled to see progress and deeply saddened to see setbacks. So that phrase, genuine care, deep concern, what does that actually look like? You know, if I said to you, okay, tonight, off you go out the door and start showing genuine care. I'm not saying for a minute that we've never done that before, but, you know, oh, go on then, off we go, let's do it. What would we actually want to do in practice to be like Timothy? I want to give you three signs of genuine care. This isn't an exhaustive list. You could probably add more things yourselves to this, but here I think are three important features of genuine care, real concern. Here's the first one. Genuine care costs something. Now here the cost for Timothy is, well, yeah, his emotions. You know, he's thinking, he's weeping tears for these believers when he sees their struggles. You know, he's emotionally involved, but also it's his time, his energy, you know, several months of his life to go on this trip all the way to Philippi. You think about generosity. Ever had one of those times where you come across something in your house and you think, I don't really need this anymore. Should I chuck it away? Maybe so-and-so might use this. And you go and say, would you like this? But if they don't take it, actually you're going to throw it in the bin. Well, that's good, because, you know, we don't want to chuck stuff away. That's a good thing to do. But it hasn't actually cost you anything, has it? It's cost you something you were just going to throw away. The way you can tell genuine care is like with Timothy, where it really costs something. For Timothy, it costs him several months of his life. Now, for many of us, the cost will not be like Timothy. But rather, for many of us, we're called to die 1,000 smaller deaths every day for our brothers and sisters. It may be that someone here is called to give up several months of their lives. You know, that there are people called as missionaries to go to far-flung and give up, you know, every day living in another country. But for most of us, it's 1,000 smaller deaths, giving of ourselves, little pockets of time here or there where, yeah, it might be inconvenient. I might be tired. The odd phone call where you think, I'd much rather just stop here, but I do want to show genuine concern and care for my brother and sister. I'd just be sharing the things we have. Timothy here is setting us an example of genuine care that costs something. Genuine care as well means taking an interest in people's lives. Because let's be honest, we naturally like to talk about ourselves and our own lives and things going on in our lives. That's what we find most interesting a lot of the time. Timothy here, you know, Timothy's going to be someone who goes to that church in Philippi and he really cares about their family struggles and their money worries and their fear of persecution from the authorities and just all the things that are in their life from day to day. It's taking an interest in other people's lives. So genuine care costs something. Secondly, genuine care seeks the holiness of others. So Paul's saying, I've got no one else like-minded. Well, I think what he's saying is that Timothy is. Timothy's like-minded. What do men like Paul and Timothy want? Well, I think their highest goal for believers is for them to know Christ better, for them to appreciate more deeply what it is to belong to Jesus Christ, to enjoy all the benefits of knowing him. Paul and Timothy, they want the godliness, the holiness of others. I guess that could be a bit like being parents sometimes. Children, I don't know how you feel, children, where your mum and dad say, turn that screen off. You've had enough now. You go, oh, really? Or, come on now, it is time to go up to bed. It really is, you've stayed up late enough. You need to go to bed. You'll be grumpy tomorrow if you don't have enough sleep. Children, you may not always like that, but your mum and dad are doing it because they want what's best for you. Well, Paul says Timothy's like that too. He he wants these Christians to grow. He wants them to grow in their love for the Lord Jesus. And sometimes that can mean being ready to challenge them, to say, well, have you thought about this? Challenge them where there's things they need to grow, areas they need to grow in their lives. And again, that's an example for us. Are we ready to lovingly, gently encourage each other to pursue lives of holiness, to pursue knowing Jesus Christ better? And then thirdly, genuine care is prayerful. So one mark that someone has genuine care for you is that they pray for you. Because, you know, when all is said and done, the most that anybody can ever do for you is commit you to their great God, to ask God to care for you, to protect you, to feed you. That's an important feature of genuine care. Well, verse 21, Paul says there, everyone seeks their own, not the things of Christ. Again, isn't that a bit sad? That Paul, I think he's presumably talking about Christians there in Rome, where he is in prison. And he's talking about Christians. That's the thing I find so striking there. You know, who else could I send? I've only got Timothy I could send, because even there are even Christians who seek their own, who become so involved in looking at their own lives. But Timothy stands out as such a contrast. He says in verse 22, you know his proven character. Timothy's not a flash in the pan. He's someone reliable. He's someone you could trust and depend on. Often it's in difficult situations, isn't it, that something like that comes to the fore. Think of soldiers who go off, who go AWOL, you know, absent without leave in fighting. When do they do it? Well, they don't do it when they're back here in the UK going through their training exercises and then suddenly go off and do a runner. Why would they need to? That's not the difficult bit about being a soldier. They do a runner when they're out on the battlefield and the battle's raging and it's tough and it's scary, and that's the point where they need to prove their mettle, but then they just run away. The very point when they were needed, they're showing, actually, I'm not fit for battle here. I can't be relied on when my general needs me. But with Timothy, he's got proven character. He doesn't go AWOL. The moments when he's needed, there he is. And that's why he's so valued. That's why he's so trusted. And again, you know, when you look at someone like Timothy, it makes us ask that question of ourselves. Am I someone who is of proven character? Could someone say, I can just leave that matter in his hands, and I know he'll take care of it. I know he'll sort it out. I know he'll look after it. I know he'll get the job done in a faithful way. Timothy's meant to encourage us, but to be a challenge to us as well. Well, let's look at Epaphroditus for a few minutes now as well, in verses 25 to 30. Paul describes him in verse 25 as a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a brother in the faith, someone who labours alongside him, a soldier, a fighter, standing side by side. That's the picture of being soldiers battling against the enemy. When I was back in the church in Cardiff, one of the other elders there would regularly sign off his emails to me with, in the fight. And I loved that. I loved that way of him signing off his emails, because it just reminded me, every day we're in a fight. There is a real battle. We are in the fight together as God's people, fighting against the enemy. He also describes Epaphroditus as, he says, your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. And he elaborates on that over in chapter 4 and verse 18. chapter 4, verse 18, it tells us there that the church in Philippi had sent a financial gift to Paul. And it was Epaphroditus who actually carried the gift from Philippi to Paul. Remember, these are the days without bank transfers, without checkbooks, without credit cards. You know, if you wanted to send someone a gift, they actually had to carry it to the place, to the person. Verse 26 says, but Epaphroditus got sick. In fact, verse 27, he was so sick, he was sick almost unto death. He'd almost died, but God had mercy on him. And Paul said, actually, God had mercy on me as well, because I would have been desperately upset to see Epaphroditus die. And then he says that when the church in Philippi heard about that, they got distressed by it. And then, in verse 26 again, Epaphroditus got distressed when he heard the church in Philippi got distressed about him. So it's this cycle of everyone being distressed about everyone else, which is quite sort of sweet, I think, really, isn't it? That they're all so concerned about each other's worries. So Epaphroditus, verse 28, Paul says, he sent him back there to Philippi. And verse 29, it's clear he's not going to have arrived there yet, but when he does, verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Receive him gladly. And then we're up to that key phrase, verse 29. Hold such men in esteem. Why? He carries on, he says, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. You see, Epaphroditus has made an enormous sacrifice for the cause of Jesus Christ. He's travelled hundreds of miles, and something is, you know, he's become so ill through this journey. He's travelled at a time when travelling was seriously risky. Thieves, possibility of shipwreck, all sorts of dangers of travel. You know, this isn't just like me jumping in the car and driving to London. Yeah, there's danger, but it's a very low chance. There was so much danger with travel in those days. To travel was to risk your life, and that's what he's doing there. And yet on top of that, he's the one who's distressed about the believers back home in Philippi. So Paul's saying, it's that phrase in verse 30, not regarding his life. You know, his top priority wasn't himself, his own safety, his peace, his security. It was bringing this gift to Paul, supporting the work of the gospel, the work of Christ. So the very essence of love is to give your life for others. But as we said about Timothy, we're not just talking about martyrs. You know, that's the ultimate sacrifice, isn't it? Martyrdom, or giving your life, going off and being a missionary in a far-flung place. Those sacrifices do happen for God's people, but for many of us, it's the little day-to-day, a daily dying to self in the small things. For most of us, that's our calling as God's people. Well, you can see why Paul says about Epaphroditus, hold this man in high esteem. Here is an example worth looking up to, worth respecting, worth following. Because good examples are sacrificial examples, like Epaphroditus is. So same question again. Are you setting an example that's worth following as a Christian? One of the scary things about being a parent is when you see your children doing or saying things and you know they've got it from you and you're not very happy about it and you think, well, I've only got myself to blame for this. I clearly learned this from me. And it's scary, but actually to think to ourselves, if someone copied me as a Christian, how would they turn out? What good habits would they pick up? And are there bad examples? Because, you know, we do learn from each other probably a lot more than we sometimes appreciate. Well, we've got these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and they are fleshed out examples of what it means to put into practice Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, for the last few minutes, I'm just going to give you two lessons that we should take away from these verses. Here's the first one. First lesson is this. Follow the good examples that are around you. You know, we grow so much as believers by following others' examples. And actually, this is a recurring theme in the New Testament. I'll give you a few verses just as examples. So even just in Philippians itself, chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Philippians 4, verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. It's not just do what I say, follow my teaching. It's the things you saw in me myself, do them. If you have other examples, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Now that's not Paul being proud and boastful, saying, hey guys, look at me. Everyone should be like me. Actually, it's just he recognises, in as far as he is following Christ, he's an example. But actually, do you know what? We're all to be examples for each other. When we struggle to work out what it looks like on a day-to-day basis to live the Christian life, Paul is saying, look around you at the examples of the godly inspiring Christians God has placed in your life. Find the best examples you can and then start following them. Paul says God gives us these people. They're a gift from him to us as a pattern worth following. Now I know we don't copy people's sins, and in every example you will have, you will see sins as well, and clearly we don't follow that, but where we see good examples, just imitate them. It'll help us follow Christ. I can think of a couple we know. They're friends of ours. And over the years, we've just learned so much from them. It was in their home that we felt we learned so much about what it meant for Christians to be hospitable, the way they opened their home up and invited us in so many times. And just the way they were in their home. We learned so much from them just in their example of talking about the Lord, wanting to talk about God's word after they'd heard it being preached. They taught us about prayer. But, you know, they didn't do it by sitting down from day and saying, right now, let's do a Bible study about prayer. I mean, they could have done that, and that would have been a really good thing to do. But do you know how they taught us about prayer? Just by praying with us. And it was an example of praying worth following. I mean, godly examples are worth their weight in gold to us. They're given to us by God for us to make use of. And as we follow them, I guess it's like Timothy following Paul. Timothy learns from Paul. Timothy is then the example. He sets that example to others. And they set examples to others again. This is one of the patterns God's given us for how his people grow. So I suppose one question for you to take away and think about tonight is, who are your Timothys and your Epaphroditus? Who are the people who model genuine care and sacrifice for you? Who are the people you look up to as holy examples, patterns worth following as Christians? And if you can't immediately think of them, well, there's your homework. God gives these things to his people, so take that away as homework to think about. But then a second lesson from these verses is, yeah, the first one is follow the good examples around you. The second one is follow Christ's example, because that is the big picture. Philippians chapter 2, remember verse 5, we're to have the mind of Christ in us. It's Christ's humble example, humbled even to the point of death. And actually, in every good example we see in the lives of Christians, it ultimately directs us past those people to that person's saviour. Every time you see a good example of Christian living in someone else, what you're seeing is the fruit in their lives that Jesus Christ's Holy Spirit is producing. So we need to look past the person that God's working in and praise Jesus Christ himself. So yeah, we look at the good examples, but don't put them on a pedestal. That's how cults are formed. We don't want to be a cult. We look past the good and imperfect models to the man, Jesus Christ himself. To the man who alone shows perfect, genuine care for us, who takes a deeper interest in our well-being than any other human being on this planet. The Jesus who cares more deeply for our holiness. The Jesus who prays for us to his Father. The Jesus who sets the standard for sacrificial love in becoming obedient even to the cross. So use the examples God's given you. They are gifts from God to us. And remember, we're doing that because we want to become more like their Saviour and our Saviour. It's just that in those people we see that Saviour reflected the most clearly. Well, we'll pause now and we'll sing another hymn, and after that we'll open it up to just talk, reflect, and maybe questions people would like to ask or comments to make. We're going to sing number 377, just because this is a hymn about our love for the Church of Jesus Christ. That's a love we've seen in Timothy and Epaphroditus. They loved the Church as Christ loved the Church, and that's our calling, to love his Church. So we'll stand and sing 377.